We know that all of the blessings that we enjoy here in the United States are the result of God's promises to Abraham. He's kept that promise, and because he has, this nation has flourished, and those blessings are incredible when we just look at the living conditions of the rest of the world. We are so isolated and insulated from that that we often really don't connect with how other people live. I mean, we aren't worried about whether or not we'll have anything to eat for supper tonight. We aren't worried about where we'll sleep tonight. We traveled freely today on our way here. No one stopped us at the state border. No one stopped us as we crossed county borders. You know, no armed guards, no one inspecting our vehicles, checking our papers, just to let us travel a short distance. We aren't sitting here in fear of that door bursting open and police or other forms of militia coming through that door and arresting us because we are here worshiping our God. Medical care is as close as the nearest clinic or telephone. We are a blessed people and nation. We can look at some scripture that'll give us a little background on why we are blessed in this country. In Leviticus 26, if we take a look at that, it'll give us some of the pros and cons. And, of course, we'll see some of what Mr. Christensen talked about. In Leviticus 26, and in beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read this section of Scripture. It says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." We do all of these things in this country today. Verse 6 of Leviticus 26, "I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land." We have not had invasions on U.S. soil to deal with. "You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you." Dropping down to verse 9, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new." And that's certainly true in this country. You know, we're still eating last year's food when this year's crops are being harvested and brought in. I know through the winter we had produce from our garden. I'm trying to remember when we ate the last tomatoes. I think it was in January that we ate the last tomatoes from our garden. And we had beets and carrots all the way into February, I believe. Dave Baldoff could tell you more about that. He's the one that's been producing from the land on our property and sharing that produce with us. Where was I? Verse 10. "You shall eat the old..." No, verse 11. "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not bother you, shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Now, I don't think anyone can argue that God has not followed through on his promises to Abraham's descendants. We've had rain in due season. This land has been incredibly productive. We've fed the poorer nations of the world for decades. Our fruit trees have yielded tremendous harvests. I remember, as many years ago now, but in California, when they were actually backing up to the ocean with dump truck loads of oranges and dumping them in the ocean just to keep the price of the oranges up. Incredibly productive fruit trees. Our economic growth since the inception of this nation has been unparalleled. We grew from nothing to dominate the industrialized world. And we haven't consumed last year's harvest when we're already taking this year's. And our nation has been able to live in safety. We have vanquished our enemies in battle for nearly 400 years. That's not an accident. You can study some of the history of World War II and the decisions that the Japanese admiral made when clearly, according to common military battle knowledge and tactics, it would have been smarter and much more common to do something other than the choices he made several times. The fact that we were victorious in World War II was not an accident, because there were so many things that could have happened in the first few months we were involved that could have completely altered the outcome. These blessings are blessings that no other nation has been the recipient of in the entire world. In Leviticus 26, continuing on, remember we've been told about the word therefore. When you hear the word therefore, look at everything that came before. Well, there's another word that's almost equally as important, and it's right here in verse 14 of Leviticus 26, and it says, but, this is after he lists all the blessings that we can receive if we do these things. And then there's this but. In verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Verse 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. In verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. And boy, has that been done. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, in other words, if you continue to ignore all of these warnings, all of these results of refusing to follow my word and live my way of life, if you continue to do that, I will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. In other words, our country will be invaded. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but continue to walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And in verse 38 of Leviticus 26, it says, you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Now, there are many parallels between this section of Scripture in Leviticus 26 and in the Deuteronomy 28 and 30, which are commonly referred to as the blessings and cursings chapter. And when the people first arrived in this country, and I'm not talking about back in the time of Christ or before the time of Christ, I'm talking about what we view as the beginning of our nation, somewhere in the 1600s. When they first came here, they truly had the intent of trying to live godly lives as they understood it, trying to worship God. They wanted to be free from oppression in Europe. And they really did try to live according to God's word. And they were blessed for it. Our country was blessed for it. Even as few as 100 years ago, in schools, they were still teaching the Bible, and they were still using passages out of the Bible in their textbooks. A few years ago, I gave a sermonette on the New England Primer. And out of that, I was just amazed at how many sections of Scripture were quoted and how many godly principles, right directly out of Scripture, were used in everyday classroom. We don't do that anymore. Now, you know, like the cartoon where there's a dog sitting outside the school and, you know, God is standing there and he says to the dog, don't feel bad, they don't let me in there either anymore. That's what's happened in our schools. God is not allowed there anymore. And we were blessed to become one of the most powerful military and financial and industrial nations the world has ever seen. Until we no longer worshiped God and obeyed him. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 7. Now the focus here is on how those who once tried to follow and live by God's word went away from doing so as a nation. And that's exactly what's happened in this country. In Jeremiah 7 and beginning in verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck and did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Now many in the United States seem determined to continue to turn away from the precious traditional truths that are presented in the Bible. And God says that everyone has become dull-hearted. And that means basically without biblical knowledge. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 14, he says, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood and there is no breath in them. Just, I think it was last week, I read in the news where a group of atheists had been petitioning, I think it was in Georgia, Florida. They'd been petitioning and finally were allowed to put up a monument of their own on government property, which countered the Ten Commandments, which already existed. And they put it up in the form of a bench, and it quotes some of the founding fathers. And I forget the name, O'Dare, is that the name of the lady who has been one of the main atheists? Anyway, it quoted a number of those people, and this is their monument now to offset the founding principles that we have seen this country grow up on. Look at what's going on in the national religious leaders, where they're endorsing gay marriages. You know, in the church in Washington, D.C., where all of the presidents are inaugurated, the man who is the reverend there, he came out endorsing that, you know, endorsing same-sex marriages. And you've got to wonder sometimes, you know, did you ever read this book? And, I mean, of all people in the country, you know, who would be, you would think would be stout supporters of what the Bible says, would be those religious leaders. But that's just not the case anymore. It just seems like many are addicted to falsehood. You know, they prefer deceit to truth. I don't know what it is. There's a perversity about that, but there is a theme that certainly runs through our educational system, and it is now spreading to businesses. And look at all of the political correctness that's going on because somebody made an inappropriate comment, and it becomes a national incident. And businesses pull their sponsorship away from this or that person because they're not afraid of principles. They're not even concerned about principles. You know what they're concerned about? Yeah, that's it. That's what their concern is. They don't want to lose a dime. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 17, we see this. It says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen." You know, Bible prophecy tells us that before God intervenes to establish his government on this earth, that there is going to be a complete societal collapse. And in verse 19 of Jeremiah 6, it says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it." Now, while many of the details of this coming collapse are kept from us, there are some very specific details that have been revealed. One of these can be found in Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7 and verse 19, it says, "They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse," or trash, worthless. "Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became the stumbling block of iniquity. In other words, no matter how much money or personal possessions we might accumulate in this life, if we lean on those, thinking that those are our way into the kingdom, we are sadly mistaken. Our wealth, whatever it may be, will not gain us entry into the kingdom of God. This coming collapse is talking about a point in time where there is no longer any marketplace structure where money has any value at all. It's talking about a time right here in America when we have experienced a complete collapse of the financial system, and there is simply no functioning marketplace anymore for the vast majority of the population. Now, there are many possible ways for America to be overrun and dominated by a foreign power. I'm sure you could probably, you know, name more of them than I can. But terrorists could contaminate the water supply. They could somehow, you know, shut down the internet. We've seen small samples of when that's happened. Look what happened in Milwaukee when the Cryptosporidium was there for months that hung on, and the problems that caused one city. And that wasn't even an intentional, as far as we know, that wasn't even an intentional injection of that disease into the water. We've seen what happens to financial markets when the electronic network collapses. My business would pretty much collapse if the telephone or internet wasn't available to me, because I email to suppliers and customers a good portion of the day. Orders come in online. Most all my orders and sales come in over the telephone. And those networks are surprisingly vulnerable and easy to damage, to the point where, you know, we could be without it for weeks or months. Our electrical grid is also quite vulnerable and could be damaged to the point where we're without electricity in major portions of the country for weeks or months. Look what happens when a storm goes through. And a few generating plants are compromised or have to be shut down because of potential damage. What happens if, let's say, 15 or 20 of those throughout the country are suddenly damaged by some form of terrorist act? Railroad bridges. You know, there are only like 5 or 7 railroad bridges that connect the east half and the west half of the country that cross the Mississippi. You take those out and goods stop flowing, because a tremendous amount of our product flow is by rail. And suddenly that just stops dead in its tracks. You know, trucks haul a great deal of our food and clothing and other supplies, but a tremendous amount of it travels by rail. You know, what about a dirty bomb somewhere? I mean, there are so many ways that we can contemplate the collapse of this country. We know it's coming, but I think where we are closest to being ruined is financially. I think, as I look at it, I think that is the easiest, the most predictable method by which this country is going to be shut down. What I want to talk about today is the coming financial collapse of this country. This is my opinion. For what it's worth, you can look at the information I provide and you can do your own research and see what your own conclusion is. But as our economic conditions worsen in this country, there will come a time when it is very likely that the U.S. dollar will be devalued. When that happens, precious metals such as silver, gold, platinum, palladium, the value will go up considerably. The interesting thing about those metals is that they tend to retain their relative value no matter what happens to the currency of a country. In other words, if it takes, let's say, 5 ounces of silver to buy a set of tires for your car, whether the price of silver is $5 an ounce or it's $50 an ounce, it still will take approximately 5 ounces of silver to buy a set of tires for your car. And all I'm saying is that precious metals tend to be inflation-proof as long as there is some kind of a marketplace in which to, you know, transact those purchases. So they tend to stay relative in what their value is, regardless of the value of the currency that backs them up, or the other way around. And I want to be clear about this. I'm not saying that nobody should invest in precious metals, you know, because that's not the point of what I'm talking about. Because if you do, there'll come a time when that may be very helpful, and you'll be in a position maybe to help others. And it's not my intent to discourage anyone from doing that. But it is important to put investing and money management into its proper perspective. There's wisdom in finding investments that serve as a hedge against inflation. You know, God's Word has a lot to say about proper financial planning and being a wise steward. And we're all familiar with the scripture in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20, where it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And clearly Christ is warning us in his own words that we are not to rely on building great wealth as a way to gain entrance into God's kingdom. And there's no stock market or exchange, you know, in heaven where you can buy your way in. And obviously Jesus meant that we were to develop righteous character through our relationship with God and through the way we live our life. The day-to-day choices that we make and the decisions that we make and how we help others, how we interact with others. But on the other hand, we know that being a Christ-like example and being a good Christian requires that we are a good steward and that we try to plan ahead whenever possible. Now, years ago when I had an automotive repair shop in Madison, I used to have a sign that was posted right on the back wall where customers would come in and they couldn't help but see it. It was probably about 12 inches by 18 inches. And the sign said this: "Please remember that poor planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part." Now, there's some humor there, but when we get a customer's car in the air, we would see things that they wouldn't have a chance to observe. Maybe we'd see a leaky shock absorber, or we could see that the brake pads were to the point where they were going to need to be replaced soon, or maybe the exhaust system was starting to rot through in some place. And typically what I would do is I would call a customer, let them know what we saw, and ask them if they wanted us to go ahead and fix it as long as we had the car here and we had it in the air, or if they wanted to schedule it, you know, that was maybe more financially convenient for them. And probably half the time they would say, "Go ahead and fix it." And another part of the time they would say, "Well, we'll schedule it." But what would invariably happen with a few people is that down the road a ways, on, let's say, a Monday or a Tuesday, they would call me and they would say, "We need to get the brakes on our car done, or we need to get the exhaust fixed that you mentioned," or whatever it was. And the rest of that sentence was very predictable, because we're leaving on vacation Friday. And I would ask them, "Do you remember that sign on the back wall of my shop? Of the office?" Because typically we were booked out 2 to 3 weeks. And so that meant, I mean, we would take care of our customers, but what that meant was they would have to pay a higher price, because I had to have somebody stay late, pay overtime, and take care of that customer, help them out, even though they hadn't, you know, they hadn't done due diligence on their part. But we are required to plan ahead as Christians. That's what we're doing, isn't it? Isn't that why we are here today? We are looking down the road and we are planning for our future in God's kingdom. You know, many, many problems in life are avoidable if we apply what God's Word tells us. For instance, in Proverbs 22, and this is in the Contemporary English Version, I like the way it reads. It puts emphasis right where I like it. In verse 3 of Proverbs 22 in the Contemporary English Version, it says, "When you see trouble coming, don't be stupid and walk right into it. Be smart and hide." If we are in a position to put some money aside in the form of investments that won't lose their value in an economy, that's great. Like I said before, we might be in a position to help others then when things collapse. Americans as a whole tend to live beyond their means. Now, this wasn't always so, but one way to put ourselves in a better financial position is to make a conscious effort to live below our means, below our level of income. Now, there are many old-timers in this group, and I'm sure you can remember Mr. Armstrong telling us that we needed to tighten our belts and prepare for a reduced standard of living. How many remember him saying that? Yeah, wow, man, look around, it's like 90% of the room. Well, Americans owe more money collectively than ever before in our history. Far, far more than we owe at just the entry level. I mean, there's $17 trillion at the federal level, $13 trillion at the in mortgages, another trillion in student loans, and nearly $3 trillion in state and local government debt. Now, you put all those numbers together and you end up with a nearly $60 trillion pile of obligations, $60 trillion pile of obligations. You know, that's nearly 4 years' worth of our country's entire GDP. 4 years' worth of everything we produce in this country that we owe right now. And that's just what we can actually see. Now, we live in a country that's coming apart culturally, spiritually, financially. And the reason is simple. We've become collectively addicted to living way, way beyond our means. Now, this wasn't always so. I recently saw some pictures of the 30s in Kansas and Nebraska. And they were very, very reminiscent of third world country. There were a couple and two children standing beside what was a shack. I'm not talking about a one-story home here. I'm talking about a shack, maybe 8 by 10, 9 by 12. Weathered boards on the outside, just beaten down, and no paint at all. The family standing there in what we would consider clothing would be considered rags. And that was right here in this country in the 30s, during the dust storms of the Midwest. And people have forgotten that that was right here. People that have been through the Depression understand what can happen. And it's coming again. When it finally hits, it'll be a time when banks and businesses are closed. I don't know how long they'll be closed. But think about that. Where are people going to get something as simple as food? Gas for the car. Medicine. You know, you name it. When businesses are closed, there's no access to it. There will very likely be a curfew imposed. There will very likely also be martial law. These things are typical of what happens in a country when there's a financial collapse. This has happened many times before in other countries. I'm not some kind of a conspiracy nut, and I'm certainly not trying to scare you. I'm just applying simple logic and some historical lessons to our country's current financial situation. Let me put this on a personal level. Okay, let's assume that you're living at a level that compares to someone earning $40,000 a year. Okay, that's your family's income. It's $40,000 a year, or at least that's you're living like that. But every year, to maintain that $40,000 a year standard of living, you have to borrow $18,000. Okay? You're spending $40,000 a year, but to continue to do that, every year you're borrowing $18,000. How long can you continue to do that before the interest and payments become so burdensome that you simply can't make your payments anymore and you're forced to file bankruptcy? I mean, how long? A year, two, or three? Well, right now, the U.S. government is borrowing 46 cents for every dollar it spends. Think about that. Every single dollar that the U.S. government spends, it's borrowing 46 cents to do that. That's exactly like the example that I just gave you. I rounded off the hundreds and just used thousands. But that's what our government is doing. In the last 10 years, the actual purchasing power of the dollar has dropped by about 50%. I mean, if you've paid attention, you know that. You feel it. We feel it. Almost half of the able-bodied men in this country are no longer working. Most of the students at most of the urban schools in this country either don't graduate or they can't achieve test scores above the minimum standards. Now, these are the people that make up tomorrow's workforce. These are the people who are going to be involved in running this country. Logic tells us that this house of cards is going to collapse. You can't keep doing that and not have it collapse. Now, history tells us that when economic collapse occurs, things, you know, the basics like food, bread, gasoline, milk, those prices skyrocket. And most people won't have a clue about what to do when that happens. They won't know what to do when the banks close, or their credit card stops working, or they go to the ATM machine and nothing happens, or their Social Security check is no longer directly deposited into their bank. I mean, these things are going to happen. In my opinion, our government's been borrowing so much money and often using short-term loan, to do that, that pretty soon we won't even be able to repay the interest on those loans. That's how bad it's getting. Consider this statement from the University of New Mexico's Department of Business and Economic Development. They made this statement. They said if every citizen were taxed 100% of everything they earn for an entire year, we would still be trillions of dollars short of paying what the U.S. government owes. Our government is spending, on average, $435.5 $8 million per hour. Every hour of the day. $435.8 million an hour is what we're spending. The U.S. government has more debt than all of the European Union nations combined. And what makes this massive debt load so volatile, so potentially damaging, is that currently the Federal Reserve has manipulated the interest rate so that it's between 0 and 0.25%. Well, it's not going to stay there. While our national debt, you know, since 2007, our national debt has more than doubled. And the Federal Reserve has manipulated interest rates from about 5.25% down to this new level of 0 to 0.25%. And just think about what will happen when interest rates start to go back up, you know, to this debt load that we owe. For instance, if interest rates hit 4%, for us to repay what we currently owe, that's $60 trillion, like a 30-year mortgage, we would spend $95 trillion to do that at 4%. At 6%, it's more like $135 trillion. What happens if it hits 8, 10, 12, 15%? Now, we've been in our current home for 32 years. When we bought it was during a time where interest rates were extremely unstable, but I didn't want an unknown. And I was willing to pay, knowing I would refinance when the interest rates dropped. I was willing to pay, I think it was 14.5% interest rate on that home. Well, within the next year and a half, 2 years, interest rates hit over 20%. If we'd had an adjustable rate mortgage, our payment would have, you know, just skyrocketed to where we couldn't afford it. As soon as rates dropped back down, you know, we refinanced. I mean, I wanted a known quantity. I could afford the payment at 14.5%. And if it dropped to 12, well, so be it. But I wasn't going to get caught short if it jumped like it did. Well, what happens to our government when those rates spike up again? They will. Oh, you just look at our history. It's been like that. Politicians believe that by manipulating the money supply and interest rates that we'll be able to repay our debt painlessly. They've actually made this statement. And it's moronic. Because one of the basic principles of money supply is that when there are more dollars competing for the same amount of goods, prices are going to go up. Think about, four people trying to buy the same house or the same used car. You know, the price of that item goes higher when you have several people competing for it. And when that happens, you know, I mean, that's what's called inflation. It's just simple inflation. You have more dollars competing for the same goods that are available. And when you keep doing this, the prices keep getting higher and higher. If you look at what happened in Germany during the tail end of World War II, people were actually taking a wheelbarrow full of paper currency down to buy a loaf of bread. Inflation was rising so rapidly that the price of that bread would increase from the time they left home till the time they got to the bakery. Now, an interesting thing about how this all works is that we meaning the United States government, are the only entity that can legally print U.S. dollars. And the U.S. dollar is known as the world's reserve currency. I'll explain what that means and why that is so critical to what's going to happen. The dollar forms the basis of the world's financial system. It's what banks around the world hold in reserve against their loans. And the reason is the dollar has always been extraordinarily stable. And in the ordinary sense of going broke, you know, we can't. But in the real sense of going broke, we will. Here's why. The government, you know, can just keep printing more money and paying its debts. But if you go back into the early part of this century and up until 1973, our currency, the money we were printing, was based on the gold we held in reserve. The price of an ounce of gold was set at $35. That meant that this dollar bill was valued at 1/35th of an ounce of gold. And everybody knew it. Do you remember the silver certificates? The dollar used to say on it, this is a silver certificate. You could go into a bank and demand in silver that exact amount of value. Well, the way this works on the world market is this, and this is why it's going to catch us up. As the way things are today, the United States is the only country that doesn't have to pay for the goods it imports in a foreign currency. Let's say that you're Germany and you want to buy oil from Saudi Arabia. Well, you buy the oil that you want, but you can't pay for it in German Deutschmarks. You have to pay for it in dollars because oil is priced in dollars per barrel. So what you have to do is go out in the open market and buy dollars with your Deutschmarks and then pay for your oil in dollars. Now, obviously, that's all done electronically, but the principle and the process is the same as if you had to go out on the street and do that. Find somebody to buy your dollars from, get the best price you could, and then take those dollars and pay whoever you got the oil from. Well, that means that the value of the German currency is extremely important to the German people. And that means that they must always produce at least as much in goods as they purchase. If they don't, if they start producing less than they're purchasing, what will happen is the what they will have to pay for a dollar then will go up. And then their standard of living will start to drop and they will have inflation. So we have not in this country, we have not been producing more or even equal to what we have imported for, 20 years or more? And all we've had to do in that interim was to just borrow and then print more money and hand it out. Most all of the money in the money supply is not in this country. It's held in other places all over the world. Now, here's a chart. I've got a couple of handouts out on the back table, but this is a chart of the United States money supply. Now, here's what's interesting. This starts in 1959, and here is 1973. Okay? Everything stayed pretty stable until 1973 when we went off the gold standard. And that meant that we no longer had to keep, a dollar of gold in reserve to print a dollar bill. We could print whatever we wanted, and we did, and we have been. But look at what has happened to the money supply in this country. Right here is 2007, and it's just continued to accelerate. In 1970, the United States was the world's largest creditor. People owed us money. Everybody owed us money. By the late 1990s, we are the world's largest debtor. In just 20 years, the complete financial situation of the United States reversed. And today we owe more money to more people than anyone else in the world. And with all these debts piling up, we've had to begin repaying our debts by printing trillions of new dollars. You've heard the term QE1, 2, and 3, quantitative easing? Okay? Well, QE3, which is currently in force, is an agreement to print $85 billion a month, new money. $85 billion a month in brand new money. That's over $1 trillion a year in money that we don't have anything to back up. And our creditors are starting to figure this out. This is going to cause some real big problems when it all comes home to roost. Because what's likely to happen is that creditors are either going to quit accepting dollars as payment, or they are going to begin discounting the value of those new dollars. So you owe somebody $1 million, and you pay them with $1 million of your paper money, and they say, no, we want $1,200,000, or we want $1,300,000, because that $1 million is not worth $1 million anymore. I mean, China has already taken steps, and this is really ironic when you understand what's going on in our situation, but they've taken steps to try to curb what the U.S. was doing. Why? Because we owe China a bunch of money. And they could see what was happening. And when China started to change the value of their money in relation to the dollar, the U.S. accused them of manipulating the world money supply. I mean, that's the pot calling the kettle black. No offense, Dale. Other countries have taken the position that the euro should be the new dollar as the world's reserve currency. When we lose that status, okay, when the minute we lose that status, we are in deep trouble, because now we can print as much as we want, but it no longer is accepted at face value. So it's not a matter of when, it's only a matter of when that this is going to occur. This happened to Britain. For most of the 18th and 19th centuries, the British sterling pound was the reserve currency of the world. Well, most countries suspend their basis of either gold or silver standard during war, so they can print the money they need to finance the war. And Britain was no different. But they lost that position. You know, right after World War II, we had to help prop up Britain's economy and a number of other countries' economies. And our economy was solid because our dollar was still backed by the gold standard. We couldn't print any more money than we actually had in gold reserves. And as I said before, in 1973, we dropped that gold standard, and our dollars were no longer tied to the amount we had in reserve. Now, in 1964, the decision was made to reduce the amount of silver in our coinage. Prior to that time, all of our silver dollars, half dollars, quarters, and dimes were 90% silver. And they decided to reduce that to 40%. And then in 1970, they reduced it to zero. Now, what that simply means is this, that all of that paper money that we have been printing since we went off the gold standard is just that, paper. And when the confidence of its value is lost, you'll see the consequences come crashing down. Now, some people collect those pre-1964 coins as a hedge against inflation. Well, that's a valid thing to do because they are 90% silver. It's called junk silver because it has no collector value. It's just its face value. And the value of that fluctuates with the price of silver. In other words, right now, the price of silver is about $19 as of this morning. I checked it. And a half dollar, pre-1964 or pre-65 half dollar, is worth about $20. That's its actual value based on its silver content. And that value will fluctuate. Just a couple of years ago, it was like $42. I got off on that. Anyway, we helped prop up Britain's economy following World War II, and unfortunately, Britain chose to go the socialistic route. You know, they nationalized all of the major industries, and things got so bad that in 1967, the Britain Labour Party devalued the British pound overnight by 14%. Well, one of the things you can be sure of is that if you hear people like Ben Bernanke or other pundits, financial pundits, going on television and stating emphatically that we are never going to devalue the dollar, brace yourself, because that's when it's coming. The last thing they want to do is give you any kind of a clue that, well, this is what's going to happen. It's not something that they phase in. If they did that, people would go out and put their money elsewhere, and they wouldn't have anywhere near the effect that they wanted to. So you can bet that it will be coming, and it'll come right after the loudest pronouncements that it'll never happen. The real effect that happened in Britain was it made everybody 14% poorer overnight. Just like that. Now, many countries, this has happened in before. I mean, you go back in Rome and Diocletian, I think, devalued the Roman currency. Same problem. Runaway inflation, just like that. And remember how many times Mr. Armstrong told us to tighten our belts? Well, we are trapped because there isn't any other way that we can continue to pay our debts as a nation except to keep printing that money. You can't stop now. You've created this runaway train, and if you stop, we default on our loans, which creates an even bigger problem. So we keep printing and we keep paying, and the problem keeps building. You know, the house of cards gets another level higher. Once the dollar is no longer the world's reserve currency, you're going to see things like abnormally high interest rates. The cost of goods and commodities will skyrocket because then our dollar's value is going to be directly tied to what did we produce and sell abroad and what did we import. And boy, we import a lot of things, a whole lot more. Our imbalance of trade is incredible. Runaway inflation, our standard of living will drop 20 to 40% or more. Mortgage rates will hit 8, 10, 15% or higher. When we are in the midst of economic collapse, we won't be able to look for our former allies for help either. Jeremiah 30, verse 14. All your lovers have forgotten you. When they do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. There are consequences for our nation turning its back on God and his way of life. And we look back at Leviticus 26 where we read, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, I will appoint terror over you. You shall sow your seed in vain. Disease shall consume you. You shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you. I will break the pride of your power. Your land shall not yield its produce. Your trees shall not yield their fruit. You shall lose your children." How many children have we lost in all these wars? "I shall send pestilence among you. I will bring your land to desolation, and you shall perish among the nations." I didn't intend for this sermon to be gloom and doom. That wasn't my point. But I did want to take a realistic look at where we're at financially as a nation and where that's headed. And just how easily this can happen. And remember that our government is already borrowing 46 cents for every dollar that it spends. Now, when we can no longer pay what we owe those other countries that we owe, will they demand payment in some other form? Look at history. What about land? What about major businesses? We want to own the automotive industry. We want to own the aerospace industry. You borrowed money against that. Pay up. What about slave labor? Read Isaiah 1 and 2. Those who can't pay. What about our natural resources? Coal, oil, gas, so on. What about our military power? What about our proprietary technology? What about our international patents? You name it. Because they call the shots. When you owe people and you cannot pay, you have to give them what they ask for. You can see how easily we can become ensnared in this financial trap and where it leads. Now, we know that God will protect those who are faithful and who diligently seek him. The verses in Job 1, verse 8 and 10, show that God will put a hedge around his people to protect them. That's why Job was so successful. Satan had to go get permission to do anything negative to Job because God had placed a hedge around him and he had prospered because he had diligently sought God. He wasn't perfect. But even God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" After Satan was saying, there's nobody there that follows you or observes you, loves you. In closing, please turn to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26. We talked about blessings and cursings. And in verse 26, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." Those verses show that obeying God comes with an attached blessing, and disobeying him comes with an attached curse. They're built in. The choice that we make predetermines the outcome of our actions. And as a nation, the United States has turned away from following God and keeping his commandments. We know that it's only a matter of time before our great nation faces the most difficult conditions that we have ever seen. You know, prophecy will be fulfilled, maybe not in a way that we expect, but it is clearly going to happen, and the fall of the dollar could be one way that prophecy is fulfilled.